Believe it or not, you might ask this question. What does Jesus have to do with it? What does Jesus have to do with it? And I mean Christmas. Because when you look around in our culture, Christmas is about Starbucks cups drama. It's about Black Friday, black eyes. It's a bit about a ridiculously jolly man dressed in red. It's about presents, food, decorations, right? Family fights, all kinds of fun things. At first glance, and maybe more so every year, it just doesn't look like Jesus has anything to do with Christmas, right? And I'm just making that observation, you know. That's the reality in our culture. Now, that's not how Christmas was designed, okay? When the Roman Empire formally and officially adopted Christianity as its religion, they had a problem. They had all these pagan holidays, and so they had to change all the pagan holidays over into Christian holidays. And so the winter solstice holiday, they ended up taking that and making that the time when they celebrate the birth of Jesus. So it was designed, at least in that reclaiming of that holiday, it was designed in the Roman Empire to be a time to focus on Jesus and His coming. But today, modernity, materialism, unbelief have pretty much boxed Jesus out of Christmas and our culture at large. We have to work hard to remember that Christmas is about Jesus, right? We have to work hard to do that. But here's the thing. Jesus getting boxed out of Christmas isn't the only area of our lives that Jesus is getting boxed out of. That question, what does Jesus have to do with it? It couldn't just be, you know, we could just apply it to Christmas, but we could also apply it to other areas in our lives. Work. What does Jesus have to do with my work? School, finances, romance, television, fashion, retirement. For all these areas and more, we might ask, what does Jesus have to do with it? Because maybe just at first glance, it just doesn't seem like He has much to do with any of those areas of our lives. To answer this question, to remember what it's all about, we're going to take a look at the often forgotten Christmas narrative of John chapter 1, right? So if you have your Bibles, find your way there to John chapter 1. And I have absolutely no idea what page this is on in the chair Bible. So somebody's going to have to come to my rescue this morning. 886. 886 in the chair Bible. The Gospel of John. Now, the Christmas narratives you know, the one that was more recently made famous by Charlie Brown, the Christmas special, right? That comes from Luke chapter 2. You'll also be familiar, that's from the Gospel of Luke, which predates Charlie Brown by a few years. You'll also be aware of, that wasn't very funny. I thought that was kind of funny. That's all right. We'll get over it, Pat. We'll just keep going. Matthew chapter 1 and 2 is going to give us another nice Christmas narrative that you're more familiar with. The angelic announcements, the drama with Herod, so on and so forth. John, Mark doesn't have anything about Jesus arriving on the scene. It just kind of jumps in with Jesus' adult ministry. But the Gospel of John does. The Gospel of John takes the theological approach. And this gospel was written probably 20 to 30 years at least after the completion of the other gospels, maybe longer. John wrote with a more, I guess, more clear awareness of theological threats to the gospel. And so we know he knew about the other gospels because he wrote like 90% of his gospel is new or different material. So he knew what was already been written. So he kind of gave the rest of the story on a couple different fronts. But all that to say, when John gives us his starting point, he wants to explain about Jesus coming into the world. But he doesn't focus on mangers and angelic announcements and that issue. He focuses on the who of who Jesus is. He focuses on his identity, not just as a baby boy, but as indeed God in the flesh. And so with John chapter 1, we really get this very powerful and important Christmas narrative. Now, before we dive into this, just one little caveat and then we'll get into it. All right. Today you will be challenged to think deeply about Jesus. Okay. There are some really powerful truths here that are expressed succinctly, and it's like dynamite in small packages. Okay. And I just want to encourage you to stick with this. Okay. And to walk through these verses and to think about the reality of who Jesus is on the scope of eternity. And you will benefit from taking time to think about the greatness of who Jesus is from these verses. All right, so let's take a look and see what's going on in John chapter 1, verse 1. And you're familiar, you probably know this verse. If not, here's how it goes. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, verse 1 comes to us in three parts, so we're just going to unpack it in three parts, but these are very short sentences in English that have a lot of punch, all right? So, first of all, we have, in the beginning was the Word. That phrase, in the beginning, before we get to was the Word, but that phrase, in the beginning, immediately that should remind you of another part of the Bible. Can anybody think of another place in the Bible where it says, in the beginning? And if you can't get this, you need more coffee on Sunday morning. Oh my goodness. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God did what? He created the heavens and the earth. So right away from that first phrase, in the beginning, we're reminded of Genesis chapter 1. And we think about creation. We think about the fact that God is the creator of the universe, right? Now, in Greek philosophy, they also had this question about the beginning. And in Aristotle, for example, in his school of thought, they would debate about what is the first cause of everything? What was the beginning? And so maybe John here, with just a little, like a little wink to Greek philosophy, says, you want to talk about the beginning? Let's go back to the beginning. And he certainly, the emphasis here is on Genesis 1:1. That's the primary reference. But probably there's a little sprinkling of some Greek philosophy there over the top. And he says, let's talk about this. What is the first cause? Let's talk about the beginning. So he says, in the beginning was, and then he has this interesting statement, was the Word. And the ESV, of course, has a capital W there. This is a reference to Jesus himself. But he says, in the beginning was the Word. So if we're going to go back in time to right before Genesis 1:1, when all there was God, right? When all there was God, John says, in the beginning was the Word. And that word, right? It means message. It means, the actual, like, that can refer, obviously, like a word in a language. It can refer to, in Greek thought, it can refer to logic or reason, like kind of the organizing system of it all, right? And so here, John refers to Jesus as the Word. And I think that organizing principle of the universe is probably the best way for us to understand this. That before anything happened, Jesus was what made it make sense. That's the way to think about it. In the beginning, before anything happened, when all there was God, Jesus is the Word. He's the Word. He's what's going to make it make sense. And so we're going to get going here into creation. And obviously, we're going to see that Jesus is a part of creation. But before we get into that, we just have to recognize that according to verse 1a of John chapter 1, Jesus has always been in existence. Jesus has always been in existence. And really, this should give us comfort. Jesus is not a creation of mankind. He's not even a creation of a product of natural science. He is not a myth. He's not a result of anthropological, religious evolution and thought. He has always been, even when there was nothing else. He stands above creation, right? He's not just a part of it. He's not a part of it. He stands above creation. He was before it, all right? And therefore, he can rightly be trusted as the guiding principle for all of it. Does that make sense? But because he was before it all, that Jesus is what helps us make sense of the universe. Because he was there before there was a universe. Right? That's what's going on. He's seen it all, by the way. He's witnessed all of it. Every aspect of creation, therefore, has its ultimate point of reference in Jesus. So what does Jesus have to do with the universe? Well, everything. Because he is the, if you'll allow me the pun, he's the logic for it all. He's what makes it make sense. Now, we have, in the beginning was the Word, and then secondly in verse 1, watch what happens next. The Word wasn't just eternally pre-existent. He wasn't alone. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And by God here, we're probably meant to understand the reference to God the Father. So here's the idea. The idea is that not only is back before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, but now the Word was with God. That is to say that Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are not exactly the same. That is to say that there's a distinction in their persons. That's the way we say it theologically. All we know from John 1:1, part B, is that this eternally preexistent Word is with God. And in relationship to God, there's an emphasis there on the relationship, that it's not just that the two are existing, but that the two exist and are in relationship with one another. As you think about this reality, Jesus always being in relationship to the Father, that's going to be really important as the Gospel of John keeps going. We're going to see constant reference where Jesus will pray to the Father, and there will be an emphasis on the oneness of Jesus and the Father, and the mission of the Father, and the mission of the Son, the mission of the Spirit. They're all the same mission, and right, that is because they are eternally preexistent, and they have eternally been on the same team, if you can allow me that language, right? And so this helps us understand and, you know, try to formulate a little bit of more understanding about who Jesus is. Sometimes there's a misunderstanding about the Trinity that says that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are simply God in three different forms. And, you know, like, and some people will use the analogy of water, like, you know, water can be a solid, it can be ice, or it can be a liquid, it can be, you know, just regular old water, it can be a gas, it can be a mist or a steam, that somehow that's God, and that God transitions between these three forms. But that's not going to work, because we find out in John 1 verse B, that, or part B, that Jesus has eternally been with the Father. So that the two have eternally coexisted together, and the Spirit as well. Right? So there's this reality that Jesus has always been, and he's always been with God. So there's not just one God that morphs into different, you know, forms. It's that, no, it's one God eternally existent in three persons. Now, why does that matter to us? Well, it matters to us because if Jesus has eternally been in relationship to the Father, we have hope of eternally being in relationship to the Father. If Jesus wasn't in relationship to the Father, what hope would you or I have, right? Right? That's like somebody promising to get you tickets to a game that they don't have access to tickets for, right? That doesn't do you any good, right? You need the hookup, right? You need the hookup for somebody that has the tickets, right? So Jesus, because he's in relationship with the Father, he now can offer us that same status of having a relationship with the Father. All right, let's get the rest of verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And here we go. The Word was God. All right, now this is a powerful statement. Because, in essence, what John is saying here is that Jesus is fully God. And we have to clarify a couple of things here. There's a word in Greek for divine, and that's not the word that's used here. You know, you can use that word divine to talk about someone who does something really well. Wow, that was a divine cheesecake you made. You know, that it tastes really good. Or you could talk about someone who's like God. So we can use that term, that adjective divine, to say, well, they're like God. Jesus isn't like God. Jesus is God. Right? That's something different there. Now, this is that verse that when you might have a Jehovah's Witness come and knock on your door, they're going to say, well, let me tell you something. In Greek, that word God there doesn't have the definite article, and so therefore it should be translated, and the word was a God. And when that happens, I'm going to give you a two-sentence response to the Jehovah's Witness, all right? So I'm going to write it down for you. Okay? First of all, say this. Greek isn't English. It's the first thing you need to say, because the rules are a little different on how you translate. Alright, a word without the article. And secondly, you just say the pre-verbal anarthrous predicate nominative here is qualitative, not indefinite. That's all you have to say. It's just that simple. The pre-verbal anarthrous predicate nominative here is qualitative, it's not indefinite. Alright? That's the reality of it. What's the point? What is John saying? He's saying this. He's saying Jesus has all of the essence of godness that the Father does. Okay, think about that. Jesus has all of the essence of godness that the Father does. Which is to say this, Jesus is God. And that changes everything. It means that there is no way that you can over-exalt Jesus. Think about that for just a second. You can't focus on Jesus too much. You can't give Jesus too much praise. That there's no way that you can take Jesus and put him too high on a pedestal. It's impossible because Jesus is indeed God. We're called here to think highly of Jesus. Not only has he existed eternally, not only has he been in relationship with the Father eternally, but he has eternally been God because he is God. This is the Word that will become flesh for us in verse 14. This is what was lying in the manger. This is the identity of our Savior. And so while we want to think very carefully and seriously about all of Jesus' human attributes and how he lived as a man, we cannot forget that he's not just a man here, that Jesus is indeed God. So he's worthy of our worship. We should pray to him. We should sing about him. We should yield to him and obey him. I wonder, are you treating Jesus like he is who the Bible says he is? Sometimes we treat the Bible like a book of advice. Like you would ask a friend for advice on what you should do about something. And we think, you know what, if a friend gives me advice, I'll just be honest, when you give me advice, I go, well, I'm going to think about that. I'm going to think about that. Maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. Right? Sometimes we treat Jesus that way in the Bible. Like, oh, well, just see what Jesus says. I'll think about what he says. That's not how it works. If Jesus is God, that means his word is the final word. If Jesus really is the organizing principle for all of the universe, and he's what makes it all make sense, then his word must be definitive for us. When Jesus commands us to do something in the Bible, it's not just some rabbi suggesting that you should do something. It is God Almighty calling us to action. And what does Jesus tell us to do? He says, repent of your sins and believe in the gospel. This changes everything. What does Jesus have to do with it all? John says, listen, yes, he's everything. He's been there. He was there before it all started. He's with the Father. He is indeed God. And this is what the identity is of the Savior who came to minister to us. Now, just a few notes here about the reality of who Jesus is, and then we'll move on to verse 2. There are a couple of false teachings about Jesus that are directly dealt with in this first verse, just one verse. Talk about bang for your buck. First of all, it's called an Arian heresy. This is any kind of teaching that says that Jesus was created, that he was a created being. All right, it's not going to fit with John 1:1. Jesus has eternally preexisted. So if anybody says Jesus was created later, it's not going to work. That includes Jehovah's Witnesses who call Jesus the first creation by God or the first son that God brought forth. That's not compatible with John 1:1. It's also not compatible with Mormon teaching about Jesus, where they call Jesus the firstborn of spirit children. The Mormons teach that Jesus was a man who, by virtue of his amazing obedience, became God. Okay, that's not the word in John 1:1. That's false teaching. That's not the word. That's not someone worthy of ultimate worship because he's eternally God. Right? So that's just a couple clarifications there. But this reality, I mean, verse 1 is a big bang, right? That's a lot of punch about who Jesus is. But that leads to some immediately practical discussion in verses 2 through 5. Watch what John says. He says this. He was, this is of course the Word was in the beginning with God. And that's a repetition there of the beginning of verse 1. Again, trying to make us think of creation in Genesis chapter 1. So he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Okay? That's a little redundant there, but John's trying to make the point. So he says, let's go back to creation. And he says, and what does your Bible say? How many things were made through Jesus? All things. All things were made through him. This matches up perfectly with Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1, which talks about Jesus and his creative function, that as God created the universe, Jesus was the agent who actually did the creating work, is what we find out. So Jesus, through Jesus, everything was created, and nothing that was made, right, was made outside of Jesus' creative work. So he started it all. What does Jesus have to do with the universe? Everything, he made it all, including you. Just think about that for a second. You go back to Psalm 139, you think about the way the psalmist there describes how we were all intricately woven together in our mother's wombs. Jesus had his hand in that, in creating you who you are today. Think about that for a second. Jesus created you. So as the creator, so what? Verse 4. In him, in the Word, in Jesus, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So, if we rewind back again to Genesis 1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first day, God said, let there be what? Light. And there was light, evening and morning, the first day, so on and so forth, right? So, we've got Genesis 1-1 here. We've got God creating light. And John says, you know, just like when Jesus created physical light, way back before the universe existed, when he created physical light on day one, when that happened, right? And he created life on that, in that moment of creation. When he creates plant life and animal life and humanity and all of that, just like he creates light and life, spiritually, he also creates light and life. He focuses on life first, verse 4. It says, in him was life. And then he clarifies that the life was the light of men. Now, here we get introduced to this theme in the Bible about darkness and light. And it's not brain surgery to figure out this theme. Darkness, sin, suffering, right? The pain, depression, death, all of that gets included in the idea of darkness, right? And in contrast to darkness, we have here in the Word, we have in Him is life, and that life is the light of men. We're going to find out that Jesus is the light of the world. We're going to find out that for everything that is dark and evil and wrong about the universe, Jesus is what is right about the universe. He's life, and He is spiritual life, not just physical life. And He is light, not just physical light, but spiritual light. And so there's this recognition that if Jesus really is the creator of all of it, then life, not just physical life, but spiritual life especially, and light, right, are bound up in who He is. And He is the spiritual life giver. And He is the one who can turn the lights on. He's the one who shines the light of the gospel into our hearts. Verse 4 again, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Right? That last part, the light of men, light that benefits mankind. Anybody struggling in the dark this morning? I mean, it's a dark world. And we see it. We see it sometimes in headlines very clearly. Sometimes we see it in our communities. Sometimes we see it in our homes. Sometimes it's just us, and we feel so alone, and we feel like we're facing the darkness all by ourselves. Can I just encourage you that Jesus, the eternal Word of God, that Jesus is the light of mankind. He's the life giver, and He's the light giver. He's there to bring hope when there's no hope. He's there to bring forgiveness when we don't think there can be forgiveness. He's there to bring salvation out of what seems like maybe a hopeless scenario. He's the light for mankind. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some of your Bibles say the darkness has not received it or comprehended it, but overcome it, I think, is right with the ESV. That's I think, the best translation. So the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I don't know if you can remember the last time you saw the sunrise, but if you, I remember being in, I had to have been just out of high school, but we went to Hawaii on vacation, and we were on this volcano. We had to wake up at like 3 a.m. to drive to the top of this volcano. Why do we do this? My mom is here this morning. Mom, we got to talk about this. This is crazy. Anyway, we drove to the top of this volcano. It's pitch black. You feel like you're on the surface of the moon, okay? It's pitch black, and we just watched the sunrise. And what's so amazing is that it was pitch black when we got there, right? But as the sun starts to come up, what happens to that darkness? I don't know. It goes somewhere, right? But it's not there anymore. And it slowly but surely, consistently fades away. By the time the sun actually peeks over the horizon, it's not dark anywhere. I mean, you can see that everywhere that light touched, right, the darkness was gone. And there's that imagery there applied here to Jesus and the spiritual light that He brings to the planet Earth. It says the light shines in the darkness. Praise God, by the way, that the light is shining in the darkness, right? That the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know what darkness can do about light? Nothing. Nothing. And you can scientifically test this. Turn the lights off in your room at night and turn on a flashlight or light a candle. The darkness cannot do anything to stop the light. And the point here is that this Jesus that we talk about, that we read about in the Bible, this Jesus that we sing about and that we rightly worship, this Jesus, He brings us spiritual life and He brings us spiritual light. Why? Because He's the creator of all of it. That's the bottom line this morning. Jesus gives life and light because He created life and light. Jesus gives life and light because He is life and light. And so we kind of come back to the original question of, well, what does Jesus have to do with it? My work, my school, my relationships, my retirement, fashion, finances, romance, whatever. What does Jesus have to do with it? He has to do with all of it. Because in all those areas of our lives, there's darkness, right? So just think about it for a second. Think about your workplace or your school. Think about the darkness that's there. Right? It's there. It's there in individuals. It's there in relationships. Maybe it's the brokenness of your whole field of work. Maybe it's in relationships broken in the office. Maybe it's in the deceit that's going on in the office or the wickedness that's there. Right? It's there. There's darkness in our workplaces and in our schools. That there's darkness in our financial outlook, that when our view of money is tainted by sin and wrong, and so now we use money for the wrong ends, and money gets abused, and because of money, people are abused, right? That's darkness there. And romance, like we've got darkness and romance, where we take what God has created to be a good thing in a relationship between a husband and a wife, and we've distorted it and boiled it down to a physical thing, or again, a selfish thing, and there's darkness in those relationships, and you know, you name it, there's darkness in all these little pockets of our lives. And anywhere there's darkness, we need light. So what does Jesus have to do with it? He has everything to do with it. You know, it's not enough for us to just say, well, let's remember that Christmas is about Jesus, which, yes, we should. But we need to start saying, wait a minute, everything is about Jesus. The way I go about my work in my school, the way I approach my finances or my romantic relationships, the way I look at my retirement, the way I deal with traffic, the way I deal with everything, all of it has to be centered on Jesus, because He is the one giving life and light. How does He do it? Well, He does it by dying for our sins and rising from the dead. And when He did that, He makes it possible for any person to receive spiritual life and to receive spiritual light. And we need it. We need it. The end of the Gospel of John, he tells us why he writes this whole Gospel. He says, I wrote this whole thing so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Not just physical life, spiritual life. Being brought from spiritual death into spiritual life. Why does John tell us that Jesus was eternally preexistent with the Father and He is the one who created everything and that He is God? He tells us that because He wants us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He wants us to turn to Him in faith. He wants us to receive that life and light that He promises. Jesus gives us life and light because He created life and light. You know, sometimes I think we'd rather have 10 steps than one Savior. Sometimes I think we would rather chase an earth-based solution to our problems rather than chasing the one who's worthy of our worship. Maybe your problem this morning isn't that you don't know what to do. Maybe it's that you just don't believe that Jesus is who the Bible says that He is. Because Jesus has always existed, because He is in eternal relationship with God, because He shares God's divine nature, He can give us life and light. And if you're struggling for life and light this morning, look to Jesus. You can't do any better than that. If you are struggling in the dark this morning, look to Jesus. He is the light of the world. This whole passage is why I believe Christmas lights are theologically justifiable. All right? Yesterday, I went toe-to-toe with a pre-lit Christmas tree on the issue of Christmas lights, and I lost in an epic battle. It was close, but I lost. After hours and hours of working. And anyway, so you finally get all the lights on this tree. You finally get all the lights working or whatever. You turn the light off, and that tree has all those lights on it. You think, oh, that's really cool. That's really nice. You know, it kind of adds the ambiance of the room or whatever. But there's just something about that light, kind of in the midst of that darkness, that light that just kind of says, you know what, this is kind of a special image, a cool thing. And I think that brings us right back to thinking about the reality of Jesus being the light of the world. So go put Christmas lights on your house and just say, Pastor Ryan told me to do this, okay? There's a theological reason for these lights. Go knock on your neighbor who went overboard on it, knock on his door, and tell him, do you know the theological reason why you put these lights on your house? I can explain it to you, right? What does Jesus have to do with it? Everything. Because He gives life and light. I don't know where you're struggling this morning. I don't know where you're going to struggle. But I do know this, that Jesus, as the Word, is the one who gives us this life that we need and this light. And that's something to remember as we celebrate His coming. And that's something to remember beyond the Christmas season. That's something for us to remember every day in all of those pockets of our lives. Jesus gives life and light because He is life and light. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Let's pray together. God, we thank You so much for these powerful verses, which just introduce Jesus to us in a way, Lord, that is challenging for us and yet, Lord, absolutely crucial. Lord, we thank You for these truths that are put in tension, that Jesus eternally preexisted with You as the Word, that Jesus has been in relationship with You for eternity past, and Lord, that Jesus is indeed God. We don't understand how all that works, but Lord, we, by faith, we believe it. And we thank You for this truth that Jesus was the agent of creation and therefore is intimately acquainted with all of the aspects of this universe and all the aspects of our lives. Lord, we thank you that he is life and the light of men and that he offers spiritual life and light to us. Father, help us to believe what we read in the Gospel of John. Help us to be changed. Lord, I pray for those here who are struggling. Maybe they've boxed Jesus out of certain areas of their life. Father, I pray that they would repent, that they would submit to Jesus in those areas. Father, I pray that even as our culture continues to move farther away from the gospel and from a Savior, that we would remember there's a reason why it's worth celebrating the arrival of Jesus on this earth. And there's a reason why Jesus is not just worthy of celebrating, but worthy of worshiping at this time. Father, I pray for those especially here this morning who are struggling with darkness. Maybe it's depression, Lord. Maybe it's a tough relationship. Maybe it's sin in their own lives. Maybe they're experiencing sin from someone else and they're suffering under that. Father, help us to remember that there is always hope for us because of Jesus and that he is indeed the light of the world, the light that we need. Father, we thank you for loving us enough to send your Son to come and rescue us. We thank you for this Word who was existing eternally, who's been in relationship with you, who is God, and who is our life and our light. And we pray these things in his name, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Amen.